Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. Appreciate those who are watching on the live stream. Also, appreciate the men who helped to lead us on our worship service and those who teach class and just all the different aspects that come into coming together today. I appreciate that so very much. This morning we want to talk about something that has affected us all, and that is the topic of sin. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every individual in this auditorium that is of accountable age has at one time or another transgressed the law of God. We know that according to Romans 6:23, that the wages, what we deserve for sin, is death. And so it would stand to reason that you and I would want to avoid sin. And so that raises the question, how do we do that? How do we avoid sin? And there's a lot of different things that we could look at, a lot of different ways that we could approach this topic. But ultimately, the way that we avoid sin, friends, the key is love. Our love for God and for Jesus. After all, it was Jesus who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The idea there that our love should motivate us to avoid sin. But not just our love for God and for Jesus, but the love that God has for us. The love that Jesus has for us. That should motivate us to avoid sin. As we think about love, there's a lot of different texts that we could look at. But this morning, I want us to go to a passage in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, we're going to notice the first 10 verses together. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see things that will help us to avoid sin. Before we enter into our text this morning, though, I want us to notice a couple of things that are important when it comes to looking at this topic. We're going to look at it this morning. We're also going to look at it this evening. The first thing that we need to keep in mind is the fact that temptation is not sin. I think we confuse those two sometimes if we're not careful. We confuse the idea of being tempted with the concept of sinning. Being tempted to lie to someone. Now, if I go ahead and lie to that individual, what have I done? Well, I've sinned at that point. But simply being tempted to lie and then deciding, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell them the truth. Friends, I haven't sinned in that instance. Instead, I resisted that temptation. In Matthew chapter 4 and the parallel account in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus was tempted. And we also see Him resisting each one of those temptations. And so temptation is not the same as sin. James 1, 14 and 15, James writes, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires." Now notice 15, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin." What happens there? The person gives in to the temptation. That, friends, is the sin. He goes on to say, "And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." And so we need to understand, first of all, that temptation is not sin. Secondly, we need to understand this, and that is the fact that, friends, we can resist temptation. We can resist temptation. I think, and we'll get into this a little bit more this evening, but I think sometimes if we're not careful, we get into a mindset that if I'm tempted, then I have no choice but to sin. And friends, that's not the case. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you go an hour without sinning? This is yes and this is no. This is not rhetorical. Can you go an hour without sinning? I hope so, because otherwise I'm curious about what's happening during the worship service. Yeah, we can go an hour without sinning, right? If we can go an hour, could we not go two? If we could go two, could we not go three? If three, what about a day? Could we go a day? Surely we could. And if we can go a day, then how about a week? You see where I'm going with this? Friends, if we truly want to avoid sin, now don't misunderstand me, it's not easy. And it takes some intentional work. But if we truly want to avoid sin, then friends, we can. 1 Corinthians 10:13, this will be a passage that we'll look at tonight in more detail. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, as we think about those things, two points that we want to notice this morning. We're going to begin by examining the passage. We're going to look at these 10 verses together. And notice from those 10 verses numerous things that can help us to avoid sin. And then as we wrap up, we're going to look at some principles, four things that we need to keep in mind when we are tempted. So number one, let's begin by examining the passage. As you come to 1 John chapter 3, it's all about the love that God our Father has for us as His children. And there's a great love that exists, at least should exist, between a parent and a child. That's a love that I did not fully comprehend until Reagan came along. And John uses that example to illustrate to us the great love that God has for each one of us. And it is that love that should motivate us to avoid sin. I want to begin by noticing the first three verses. And as we look at these three verses, a few things that we want to notice. First, we want to notice what we are as God's children. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." As we look at verse 1, we see, first of all, as God's children, we are loved. Think about that for a moment. We are called the children of God. Reagan and Harrison are my children. That comes with certain benefits. I don't know how great those benefits are, but it does come with some benefits because of the great love that I have for them. It also comes with responsibilities. And the same is true for us as God's children. We're loved, and that love gives benefits, but also we have responsibilities. But as we see in verse 1, we're not just loved, we are also loathed. As a result of being God's children, the world doesn't always like us or understand us. You've heard those two things don't mix, oil and water, light and darkness, whatever you want to use there. The world doesn't know us because we don't act, we don't look, we don't talk like the world around us. It's the admonition that Paul gave to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and do not be conformed to this world." In other words, don't let the world make you look, talk, act like they do. Don't let the world shape you into what they want. Instead, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in verse 1, we see two reasons to avoid sin. Number one, we avoid sin because we are God's children. With Him as our Father and us as our children, we are to obey our Father, right? Well, that means we strive to avoid sin. Number two, we avoid sin to be different from the world around us. Already in just one verse, he gives us two reasons that we should avoid sin: because we are God's children, because we want to be different from the world around us. And so in verse 1, he tells us what we are, but in verse 2, he tells us what we will be. He said, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears," Jesus, "when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." John says it hasn't been fully revealed yet what we're going to be when Christ returns. We don't know all the ins and outs of that. We know we're going to cast off this mortal body and put on an immortal one. But we don't know everything that there is to know about that, right? That hasn't been fully revealed for us. But we know we'll be like Jesus. We know that we'll spend an eternity with Him if we are faithful. And right there in verse 2, we see two more reasons to avoid sin. Number 3, to be like Christ. Isn't that what this Christian life is about? Every day trying to be a little bit more like my Savior. Every day trying to grow a little bit closer to Him. Have you ever heard people make the statement about couples that have been married for a long time? That they began to look like each other? You heard that statement? All right, y'all, this is yes, and this is y'all are okay. It's like, I thought that was a statement, maybe not. What are they saying? Do they actually begin to look like one another? No. But their mannerisms begin to become similar, right? The way they look at things and talk about things, those things begin to become more similar. Why? Because they spend so much time together. See where we're going? Friends, if the more time I spend with Jesus, the more I'm going to look like Him. And the more I look like Him, the better the job I'm going to do at avoiding sin. Why do we avoid sin? Number 3, to be like Christ. Number 4, we avoid sin to spend an eternity with Him. To spend an eternity with Him. Friends, I don't know about you, but I long for that day. When the aggravation and the troubles of this world no longer matter. When I don't have to deal with the aches and the pains and the bills to pay and the difficulties and wondering how high this price is going to go. I don't have to worry about any of that anymore. I just get to spend an eternity with God. I get to spend an eternity with Christ. But friends, in order to do that, I need to avoid sin. And that's why that's the 4th reason that we see here. So that we can spend an eternity with Him. And so in verse 1, we see what we are. We are loved, but we are also loathed. In verse 2, we see what we will be. And that hasn't been fully yet revealed, but we know we'll be like Him and we'll be with Him. But then thirdly, in verse 3, we see what we should be. John goes on and says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Here John says 2 things that we should be. Number 1, he says we should be hopeful. Friends, as Christians, we have a hope like no other. And that's the hope of heaven. And we talked about this actually in our youth class this morning. And when we talk about hope, and I always bring this up because it's so important that we understand this, hope in the Bible is not the way that we many times use the word. We use the word hope many times as wish. I hope I get this for Christmas. What we're really saying is I wish for something. But that's not the idea behind the word hope in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible, the Greek word, it has 2 components to it. It does have a desire, which is the idea of the wish there. But coupled to that is expectation. So when we talk about hope in the Bible, we're talking about a desire plus an expectation. Here's why that matters and what that looks like. I have a hope of heaven. I have a desire to go there. But you know what else I have? I have an expectation that I'll go there. God said, "Here's what you do and here's what I'll give you. I fully trust in Him, and so I do this and He's going to give me that." That's the expectation, and that's an important part. Because otherwise, hope is just a wish. But not biblically speaking. Hope carries with it an expectation. That's why Jesus said in John 14, as He talked to His disciples, He tells them, "I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, what can you expect? That I'm coming back to get you and to take you home with me." As Christians, we should be hopeful. But secondly, in this passage, we see that we are to be holy. Christians, he says, are to live pure lives, holy lives. That means that we strive to stay away from sinful things and sinful situations. Y'all, too often times, and I'm guilty of this too, too often times if we're not careful, we play a game where we see how close we can get to the line without stepping over the line. And that's the wrong mindset. The whole, let's see how close we can get to the fire without being burned. That's the wrong mindset. If this is the line, I want to be as far away from the line as I can be. That's what we're striving to do. That's how we're striving to live. That's what we're striving to be. 1 Peter 1:16, Peter says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, God says, for I am holy." God says, this is how I am, so this is how you should be. Friends, sin is contrary to the nature of God. And as His children, it should be contrary to our nature as well. Because of love, God has provided certain things for us. And we're going to see that in verses 4 through 9. And in particular, verse 5, we notice the most important thing that He has provided for us. Three things that we want to notice as we notice verses 4 through 9 now. First, we want to notice sin defined. Notice verse 4 with me. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." King James Version calls it a transgression of God's law. The word there means to break or to go beyond. That's sin. God says don't, and we do. Or God says do, and we don't. And as we talked about at the very beginning of the sermon, you take Romans 3:23, all have sinned. You take Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You add those two together, y'all, and we have a huge problem. Because we have sin that is owed death, and you and I have no ability within ourselves to fix that. But God had a solution to the problem. And in that, we see another reason to avoid sin. It is against God's law. Do you know that you have a very easy out? And this is for young people and old people. Y'all, you have a very easy out when you're experiencing peer pressure, when you're tempted to do something because everyone else is doing that. Here's the really easy out. My father said I couldn't. Hey, have you ever said that when you were growing up? Somebody wanted you to do something and you were talking about your earthly dad, but your dad said, I can't do that. Well, we have a father. And if we're being tempted to do something because everybody else is doing it, there's our easy out, friend. My father said I couldn't. And so I can. If we're going to avoid sin, we have to recognize this against God's law. And as a result of that, I don't want to do it. So we see sin defined, but we also, in verse 5, see sin defeated. He says, "You know that He appeared to take away sin." The He there, of course, being Jesus. He, Jesus, appeared to take away sins, and in Him, in Jesus, there is no sin. This is the great provision that God has provided. And that was Jesus the Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Because of God sending His Son, because of Jesus' willingness to come and to give His life, friends, we can have those sins forgiven. We can have that slate wiped clean. And in this we see a huge reason to avoid sin. And that's because Jesus gave His life to take away that sin. How horrible to be forgiven of so much just to go right back in it. for Jesus to have been given to give to us so much. Why should we want to avoid sin? Because it cost my Savior his life. But then finally, in verses 6 through 9, we see sin's deception. Notice beginning in verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. What does it mean to abide in him? Well, John gives a little bit better picture of what he's talking about a few chapters earlier. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." He said, if we're saying we're in Christ, we're in God, we're abiding in him, but we're actually over here walking in darkness, in other words, we're living a life of sin, he said, those two don't jee-haw, y'all. They don't go together. You can't say that you're abiding in him and you're over here walking in darkness. He said, if you're doing that, you're lying. You're not practicing the truth. In verse 7, though, but if we walk in the light, what are we doing now? It's the exact opposite of walking in darkness. If walking in darkness is living a life of sin, what does walking in light mean? I'm living a life of righteousness. But if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're striving to abide in him, we're not going to keep on sinning. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. I know I heard the saying growing up, I'm sure you probably did too, you are what you eat. Well, you are what you practice. That's what verse 7 says. If you practice righteousness, then you are righteous. Verse 8, he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy sin, to take away the punishment that you and I should receive. As a result, we should want to avoid it at all costs. In verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. A lot of confusion in the religious world of these past few verses that we've read. Many times it's a passage that's used to teach the impossibility of falling away. In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I really like the translation we've been reading is the ESV translation of this. I really like that because I think it makes more clearly that that's not what is being discussed. Like say in verse 9, some translations say, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, that's not actually what the Greek says, though. Verse 9 in the ESV, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. See the difference? The idea there is that if I'm a Christian, if I'm striving to follow Christ, then I'm not going to make a practice of sinning. I'm not going to live in sin. Am I going to sin? Yes. But what do? I get forgiveness. And then I keep moving forward. Sin is without a doubt a very real problem. But John is simply saying, if you love God, then you avoid sin. If you practice sin, then you don't love God. I mean, you think about it this way. You take a husband and a wife. And whichever spouse you can choose in your own mind. One of the spouses is having multiple affairs. And has no remorse for that. Just continues to do that. Would you and I say that that spouse loves the other spouse? No. Not if they're doing that. If we're out sinning, living that sinful life, then friends, we don't truly love God. Because if we truly love God, then we're going to seek to follow him. You see the comparison? Verse 10, he closes out, but this It is evident who the children of God are. By what? By the fact that these individuals avoid sin. They seek to live their life for God. And who are the children of the devil? It's evident, he says, who falls into the second category, by the life that they're living. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There's a whole sermon in that last statement there in verse 10. John here, and of course, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God's saying that the individual who doesn't practice righteousness and the one who doesn't love his brother or sister in Christ, same boat. And in this verse, we see the last thing, the final thing, for us to want to avoid sin, and that is to be of God. Am I of God or am I of the devil? You know, I don't think any of us would ever want to make the statement, I'm of the devil. But John here lets us know if we're not living our life for him, for God, then that's what we are. Where we fall depends on the life that we live. Now in the last few minutes, let's expound on some principles here. I want to give you four things that I think will help us to avoid sin. Four things that we can do. Number one, sometimes we need to just stop and think. So oftentimes I think we give in to temptation because the train gets rolling and we don't know how to get off of it. If that makes sense to you. And what we really need to do is just stop and think for a moment. Recognize that I'm being tempted. Recognize that I can resist this temptation. And as I stop and think, there are some other things that I can do. I need to pray. Y'all, it is really hard to sin when you're praying. The more time I spend in prayer, the less time I have to worry about giving in to temptation. But not just pray, we need to spend time reading our Bibles. Once again, same setup. Really hard to sin while you're reading your Bible. I face the temptation. I stop. I'm being tempted. I pray, Father, help me to resist this temptation. If I'm spending time reading my Bible, maybe I think of a Bible verse that applies to this specific temptation. And then number four, I focus on the sacrifice of Jesus. Friends, if I'm tempted to sin and I stop, I think, I pray, I think about a Bible verse, and then I think about the fact that Jesus gave his life. If I do those four things, it's going to go a long way in helping me avoiding sin. It's my hope, it's my prayer that all of us will strive with every ounce of our being to avoid sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, as Paul is reaching the end of his first letter to the church at Corinth, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friend, this morning, have you avoided sin or are you stuck in the middle of it? We want you to know Jesus provided the solution. If you're not a Christian, he provided the solution. You believe in him, you turn from sin, confess that belief, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that and this morning you realize you've turned off course. Friend, come back home. Friends, we serve a God who is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And he's extended a chance to you this morning. If you need to respond, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.